Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, that is the first passage we will look at here this morning. James chapter 4. We've been looking at this chapter the last couple of weeks in our Bible class that meets out here on Sunday mornings, and there's a phrase in one of the verses that we cover today that I wanted to expand on in the lesson this morning. That phrase is in James the fourth chapter in verse 11, where the Holy Spirit through James says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." I want to consider this phrase, "Speak not evil of one another," here in our lesson this morning. We touched on what this verse might be referring to in context a little bit in the lesson this morning, but I want to think more broadly in our Bible study. I want to think more broadly now in our lesson about different ways that we may be guilty of speaking evil of others that are condemned by Scripture, to help us understand some things that we need to avoid as we consider what we say about others. There are times when it is appropriate for us to say things about others that's not going to be pleasant. You think about church discipline situations as just one example of that. There are times when things like that are appropriate, but there are other times when we might be guilty of gossip. We might be guilty of a number of different sins associated with the tongue when we speak evil of one another. And I want to consider some of those instances for a few minutes here this morning. And so, for instance, one way in which we might speak evil of others that is condemned by Scripture is in falsely accusing others of something. If you turn over to Mark, the 14th chapter, in Mark chapter 14, and I'll begin reading at verse 55. Mark 14, and I'll begin reading at verse 55. It says there, "Now the chief priests and the whole council sought witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony didn't agree with each other." Verse 57 then says, "Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, 'We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Even so, their testimony didn't agree." So you see an instance here where individuals were falsely accusing Jesus. We see how their testimonies weren't agreeing with one another because they were evidently making up at least some or all of the details in the accusations they brought against Jesus. And in this particular instance, these false accusations contributed to the cause that eventually led to his death. And that's perhaps an extreme instance of what false accusations can lead to, but there's a lot of harm that can be done as a result of accusing others falsely, and that's what's often thought of perhaps first when we think of gossip, is thinking about falsely accusing someone of something, and that is certainly a sin that we want to avoid. But there's times when we might say something about someone that we don't necessarily know to be false, and we're not necessarily lying, at least deliberately, but we may be guilty of repeating some rumor that we've heard that may or may not be true. And that leads us into our next point about speaking evil of others, and that is repeating unconfirmed rumors that we don't know to be true. If you look over in Romans, the first chapter, in Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 29, the inspired apostle there speaks about some sins that some were filled with, and he mentions the very last word or words there in that verse, secret slanderers. Now, that's the World English Bible. The King James and American Standard Version have the word whisperers there. And so as we think about this sin of whispering or secret slandering, that carries with it the idea of saying something behind someone's back that we don't want that person to find out about, but it's something that is said in order to hurt that person in some way, or at least it's something that's said with no intention of doing good, but rather something that is just going to cause harm. And this could certainly include falsely accusing somebody of something, but it could also include repeating something that we've heard that, as I mentioned, we don't know whether it's true or not. It's just a rumor, and we repeat it as if we know it's something that is true. That is tied in with this sin of gossip, and we need to beware of that and stay away from that evil speaking. But sometimes we might say something about someone that we do know to be true, and it may even be something that's actually a good thing, but we may speak about it in a way that presents it as a bad thing. And that leads us into our next point, which is speaking evil of good. We know it's possible to speak evil of good based on a number of passages in Scripture. One passage that brings this out is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 3 of this chapter, the inspired apostle speaks about the past lifestyle of these Christians he's writing to, different sins that they have put off. And in verse 4, he goes on to say, "They think it is strange that you don't run with them into the same excess of riot, blasphemy." So he points out the changed lifestyle that these Christians have had, and then points out the reaction that people of the world have to this, people who we might have used to run with, so to speak, in these sinful activities. They will often speak evil or blaspheme those individuals who make such changes in their lives, and they may be speaking about something that's actually a good change that God requires, but speaking about it in a way that is bad. Now, we might look at this and think, for those of us who are Christians, think, well, we wouldn't be guilty of speaking about somebody who left behind a sinful lifestyle to give his or her life to God and submit to Him in obedience. But we can be guilty, all of us can be tempted at least, to be guilty of speaking evil of some good that someone is doing that we might think is a bad thing. We might think it's not pleasing to God. But if we would stop and consider what God says in His Word, we would come to realize that it's actually a good thing. For instance, if you look over in Luke chapter 5, in Luke chapter 5, and in verse 30, we have the passage here where Jesus has called Matthew to follow after Him. And we know that Matthew was a tax collector, so it follows that right after it mentions Matthew leaving behind basically everything to come follow Jesus, it mentions then Jesus going into Levi's house and having a feast there, and being there with a number of tax collectors who were viewed very badly in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. So then it says in verse 30, as the Jewish leaders looked at Jesus in this situation, it says, "Their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?'" So notice here, these scribes and Pharisees were looking at something that Jesus was doing that was actually a good thing. He was associating with these tax collectors and sinners not to join them in their sinful activities, but rather to help lead them out of their sin. And he'd go on to point that out in verses 31 and 32. But these scribes and Pharisees, as they looked at what Jesus was doing, they criticized it and viewed it as something bad rather than acknowledging it as something good. And so we want to make sure that we don't speak evil of others for doing something that is good. That is one way that we can be guilty of this particular sin. But sometimes individuals may be tempted to bring things up about others that are truthful things, and perhaps they really are bad things that these individuals have done. But there may be a temptation for us to bring up things that are past mistakes that have been corrected and that God's forgiven and that we need to just leave behind. And that leads us into our next point about the problem of bringing up past wrongs with others. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 here of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 of this chapter. It says here, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in part, that I not press too heavily to you all. This punishment which was inflicted by many is sufficient for such a one, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his excessive sorrow. Therefore I beg you to confirm your love toward him." So as we think about the setting here for what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, the Corinthian brethren, we know from the first epistle, were guilty of a number of different sins. One particular thing that's brought out that many believe this passage is alluding to was the sexual immorality brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And whether this is being referred to here in 2 Corinthians 2 or not, it is clear that there has been some sin that was well known among the brethren at Corinth, and this sin has now been corrected, and this individual is now trying to move forward, been forgiven by God, and just wanting to move forward serving him as best as he can. But Paul is telling the brethren here, make sure you're not hindering him from doing that. You need to be forgiving to this individual, comfort this individual, confirm your love toward this individual. Yes, sin is serious, it's severe, and it needs to be dealt with when there is unrepentant sin. But when someone has done what God requires to receive forgiveness of that sin, it's time to move on, is basically the gist of what Paul's getting at here. And so he's telling these brethren, don't be bringing up things in a way that's just going to make this person be swallowed up with his excessive sorrow, but rather help this person to move forward. And I wanted to bring this passage out as we think about speaking evil of one another in different ways we can be guilty of that, because there can be a temptation for Christians to bring up things about others that really was some sin that those individuals committed, but it's something that has been corrected, and they're trying to move on. God has forgiven it. God wants them to be able to move on, but we might be tempted to want to continuously bring it up in such a way that's just going to be a hindrance rather than be a help. And so that's another way that we can be guilty of speaking evil of one another. But a fifth thing that we can be guilty of that ties in with this speaking evil of one another is speaking in a way that is condescending. And this could really be combined with any of the others that we are looking at, but sometimes when approaching individuals who are in some sin or even speaking about something that has to be dealt with to other individuals, there can be a temptation to speak about it in a way that is almost condescending, because the thought is, this person's guilty of this sin and I'm not. And there can be a temptation to think of ourselves as being better than that person, and we want to be really careful about that. If you look over in Galatians, the sixth chapter, in Galatians, the sixth chapter, and in verse 1. Notice here the instruction given to the churches at Galatia in this verse. It says, "Brothers, even if a man is caught in some fault, you who are spiritual must restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you also aren't tempted." So notice here, first of all, he does say, if a man is caught in some fault, you who are spiritual must restore such a one. So he doesn't say just ignore it, just let it go. You're never to judge anyone else under any circumstances whatsoever. He doesn't say that. He does say that it needs to be dealt with. But he says, do it in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you also aren't tempted. In other words, treat this individual with humility and with meekness, realizing next time it could be you. It's a situation that doesn't call for haughtiness and arrogance, but rather it's a situation that calls for love and humility and a recognition that all of us can be guilty of sin at times, and we all should be striving to help each other to correct sin as needed in order to be right with God. And none of us are sinless. All of us have sinned at least once in our lives. Probably most of us have sinned much more than that. And so there's no reason for us to be haughty or condescending when pointing out something that's a fault in someone else, but rather we should do it with humility and gentleness. But a sixth way that we may be guilty of speaking evil of someone that we want to beware of is what we might call being hypercritical. And what I mean by this word hypercritical, it's basically, we might call it nitpicking. Being overly harsh in a way that it's almost as if we're just trying to find some fault with someone and nitpicking at any little thing that we can find. Oftentimes what happens when we are hypercritical is we can be led to speak evil of someone for something that's not really even a sin that's condemned by God. It's just something that they've done that we disagree with, and so we have decided that we're going to speak evil of them for it. If you look over in Romans, the 14th chapter, there's a warning about this over in Romans chapter 14. The inspired apostle here in this chapter deals with things that God is indifferent towards. Specifically, he deals with the question of eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. There are some whose consciences are violated by this, and others who realize there's nothing wrong with it. And he touches here in this chapter on principles that should come into play when figuring out how to deal with those situations. And notice what he says here in verse 3 of the chapter of Romans 14. He says, "Don't let him who eats despise him who doesn't eat. Don't let him who doesn't eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him." In other words, God doesn't have any requirements from him about whether you must or must not eat this meat. So if you choose to eat it, fine. If it violates your conscience and so you refrain from eating it, fine. But he addresses in this verse how each side should react to the other. The one who eats shouldn't despise the one who doesn't eat. The one who eats shouldn't be condescending and think, well, I know that there's nothing wrong with this and this person doesn't, and that makes him or her somehow less of a Christian than me. That's not a proper attitude to have at all. But then on the other side of the coin, the one who chooses not to eat shouldn't judge the one who does as being guilty of sin. Unless God's called it a sin, we don't have the right to say that someone's guilty of sin. And in this particular instance, we're dealing with something that wasn't sinful, and therefore those who chose not to eat didn't have the right to say that it was. And I wanted to bring this out because this demonstrates something important when we're talking about saying things about others. There can be a temptation to try to almost nitpick at individuals and just look for things. And when that's the approach, there can be a tendency to find things that aren't necessarily even wrong, but they're just things that are differences of opinion that we might have. And we shouldn't speak evil of others just because they have differences of opinion. Rather, we should realize that if God's not called something a sin, then we don't have the right to do so either. But what speaking evil of others for doing something that God's not said is wrong is an example of is judging unrighteously. And that leads us into our next point about speaking evil of others is judging unrighteously and speaking about others based upon certain judgment calls we've made that are not right. If you look over in John chapter 7, in John chapter 7 and in verse 24, here in this passage, Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and many of the Jewish leaders were coming after him to try to arrest him and persecute him because he'd healed a man on the Sabbath back in chapter 5. And he points out in this passage the folly of them doing this, and says in verse 24 of the chapter, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And there's some things that we could look at in the preceding verses that give an example of what Jesus was warning against. But I want to notice something down in verses 48 and 49 of the chapter. As we think about judging unrighteously and how that's connected with speaking evil of others, notice in verses 48 and 49 of the chapter, when the officers of the Pharisees had been sent out to arrest Jesus and they came back empty-handed, and they were asked why they didn't bring Jesus to them, and they answered, "Well, first of all, never man spake like this man." The Pharisees answered them in verse 47, said, "You aren't also led astray, are you? Have any of the rulers believed in him or of the Pharisees?" But notice verse 59 says, "But this multitude that doesn't know the law is cursed." So notice there that these Pharisees spoke evil first of Jesus, and they were speaking of evil of Jesus throughout this, but in verse 49 they speak evil of the multitude. And because we've got all of the facts right in front of us, we know that the multitude that was accepting Jesus was actually in the right, and the Pharisees were actually in the wrong. But the Pharisees weren't stopping to consider all of the facts here. They knew that there was a man who was taking some attention, and you might even say popularity, away from themselves. And they didn't like that. They were envious of him. And they were just nitpicking, really, to try to find things they could to use against him. And they just knew this man healed a man on the Sabbath day. And they were just bound and determined to convict him of wrongdoing, instead of just taking a step back and thinking about all the facts and thinking about all the miracles Jesus did and thinking about all the fulfillments of prophecies in the law that they claim to know so well. If they would just take a step back and think about all this, they would realize this man has to be the Messiah, given everything we know about him. He has to be from God, like Nicodemus, who we read about in the next few verses, indicated back in chapter 3. But instead of thinking about all of these facts, the Pharisees were just very hasty to judge Jesus of being guilty of blasphemy. And then we see that when the multitude believed Jesus, the Pharisees were very quick to judge the multitude of not knowing the law and being cursed. And so they were speaking evil here of Jesus and of the multitude, and they were doing so as a result of unrighteous judgment. And when we judge others unrighteously, in whatever way that might be, and we end up speaking evil about them because of it, that's something that is sin that we're going to be held accountable for before God. One last point that I want to make as we think about speaking evil of others, and this one really gets at the heart of all of this, and that is speaking things to harm others rather than to help others. If we are guilty of falsely accusing someone of something they've not done, or we are guilty of bringing up past wrongs that someone's long corrected, or we're guilty of being hypocritical, all of these things that we've looked at, if we're guilty of these things, chances are it can be traced back to improper motives, and that is something that is inevitably going to lead us to speak evil of others in a way that God is not pleased with. If you look over in John the 8th chapter, in John the 8th chapter and in verse 6, as here we read about some scribes and Pharisees who brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus to ask what to do with her. It mentions in verse 6 what their motive was. John chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "They said this, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him of." So notice here that these scribes and Pharisees may have claimed that they were just genuinely interested in carrying out the commands of the old law that they were subject to at this time. They may have made that claim, but the Holy Spirit through John tells us that claim would have been false, because their real motive for asking Jesus the question that they asked was to find something to accuse him of. And that's a phrase that we see throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when the Jewish leaders would question Jesus. Time and again, we see the inspired writers point out they were asking this question to accuse Jesus, to tempt Jesus. They weren't genuinely concerned about doing what was pleasing to God. And so you notice here in this context, this is a situation where they are speaking evil of this woman here, and they're not doing so because they really care about her or they really care about pleasing God. They're just doing so because they're trying to trip Jesus up and catch him in his words. And that's a problem that we see throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with how the Jewish leaders in general tended to treat Jesus. But if we are guilty of seeking to harm someone in any way through our speech, then we are guilty of speaking evil in a way that is not pleasing to God. And when we speak, we shouldn't speak with the motivation to try to win an argument, so to speak. We shouldn't speak with the motivation of trying to put someone in their place, so to speak. But we shouldn't speak to try to make somebody feel bad in some way just because we want them to feel bad, or we don't like them in some way, or maybe we're envious of them. There's all kinds of different motivations that we might have that all revolve around this concept of selfishness, and we need to make sure that when we're speaking, we're genuinely speaking to build up and not to tear down. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, Ephesians 4 and verse 29, it says there, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up as the need may be, that it may give grace to those who hear." And this is just a good question to stop and ask when we're about to say something about someone that isn't good, to stop and ask, are we saying this to build up, or are we saying this for some selfish reason? That's a good question to stop and ask, because our speech needs to be such that we are speaking things that are good for building up or edifying as the need may be. And that's really important to consider as we think about not speaking evil of others in ways that God condemns. So as we come back to this command here of the Holy Spirit in James 4, it's something that in the immediate context may have dealt with slander. It may have dealt with judging others of being guilty of sin based on opinions. And I say that based on what verse 12 goes on to say. But if we think about this more broadly, speak not evil of one another, there's a lot of ways that we can be guilty of speaking evil of others that are not pleasing to God, and we need to do our best to refrain from this so that our words are being spoken to please God and build others up rather than being spoken in a way that's going to tear others down and displease Him. There might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians, and if you're in that situation, this lesson we realized this morning hasn't been a lesson that has been addressed to help you understand what the Scriptures teach about how to become a Christian. But if you are someone who's not yet a Christian and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that belief and you're willing to turn from your sin in repentance and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would encourage you to let that be known. If you're someone who's reached the age to have the ability to know right from wrong, and you've not made the choice to be baptized into Christ, your soul, the Scriptures teach, is in danger. That's not something that we would want to tell you just to, just purely for the sake of making you feel bad. It's not something to say to tear you down, but it's something to say to help build you up and encourage you to do what God would have you to do in order to be right with Him, in order that your soul may be secure and you may have assurance of salvation. So if you're someone who is not yet a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, to turn from your sin in repentance and be buried with Christ in baptism, we'd encourage you to let that be known. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with some sin in your life, we're not promised that after we become a Christian, we will never fall from grace. The Scriptures teach we can fall from grace if we sin against God after becoming a Christian. But the Scriptures also teach that we can go to Him in prayer upon repentance of that sin, and we can ask Him for forgiveness, and we'd encourage you to do that. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.